Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel in the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out, and continued toward the Negev. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So today our story is about a man named Abram, who later becomes more well known as Abraham. And Abram, or Abraham, I'll probably use them both interchangeably this morning, is a hero of our faith. In fact, Abraham is the hero of more than one faith. He's, of course, the hero of the Jewish faith, but Islam is also known as an Abrahamic faith as well. And of course, as Christians, our faith owes very much to Abraham. Paul saw Abraham as a paradigm of the faith, even going so far as to say, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all." Paul says Abraham is the father of us all in faith. Jewish people often call themselves sons of Abraham, and I would be remiss if I did not add that Sarah, or Sarai, as she was known in this part of the story, who is Abraham's wife, is also upheld as the mother of the faithful, with Jewish people or Jewish women often referring to themselves as daughters of Sarah. In fact, both Abraham and Sarah get a mention in the Hall of Fame of Faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So according to that passage and others, it's hard to overestimate the influence that Abraham had on shaping the faith of those who would come after him. And it is hard to overestimate this particular event in the overall shaping of the biblical story. This event, retold in Genesis chapter 12, has been described as the linchpin of the entire biblical story. The story up to this point in Genesis has involved creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and they were declared good and then very good, but then very quickly things begin to degenerate, and the violence and evil perpetrated by humanity begins to rise until God has to do something to keep it in check. From the sin of the first humans, who he banishes from the Garden of Eden, and then the murderous Cain. And then, as we described it last week with the story of Noah, the rise of evil became so great that every inclination in the thoughts of humanity was always evil all the time. And then after the rinsing of the flood, God promises that God is never going to destroy humanity again. And God even puts a sign in the sky to remind God of this promise that he made. But before too long, humanity is at it again, and God needs to act in a new way. This caused one writer to quip, "The first book of the Bible might well be titled Genesis, or the Book of Divine Disappointment." And the new way that God begins to act is through Abraham and Sarah. One writer says this passage is the Bible's linchpin because the remainder of the Bible's story will be one attempt after the other to reconstitute a broken world. God will be persistent and creative with divine ideas that God hopes will at last lead to shalom. For us Christians, God's best attempt was the gift of Jesus, a gift that began in a garden defiled and ended in another garden just before a cruel death and an astonishing new life. But it all begins with Abram, the blessed and hoped for blessing one. So when God turns his attention to Abraham and to Sarah, God is beginning a new thing, a new way to restore and win humanity to God's self. And it begins with Abram hearing the voice of God saying, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And then we read, "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him." Now, with Abram and Sarah being such key figures in our faith, I deeply wish we had more information about them. They appear in the biblical story only one time before Abram hears God's call to leave everything he has ever known, every single thing that gives him an identity and security in this world, and go to the land that God will show him. And the first time we hear about them is in the genealogical list found in chapter 11, right before this one, where we learn the account of Terah and his sons, who are Abram and Nahor. And we learn that Abram's wife, Sarai, is unable to have children. That's it. That's all we know about them before this remarkable call, this big ask, the great step of faith that Abram is asked to take. Since Abram's life and example should have something to teach us about our faith and what it means to be counted as part of God's family, the kind of people that God is looking for, what specific things that we can do if we want to follow God? It would be wonderful if we knew more about his life and what it was like before he heard the voice of God and chose to follow. Was Abram a very successful person in life and business who got to the top of everything but still longed for something more? Or was he someone who actually never did that well for himself, who bristled at always being under the thumb of his father and wanted out? Or was he someone who was quite satisfied with life and decided to do this radical thing seemingly out of the blue? I wish I knew what season of life Abram was in, what his everyday existence was like, the things he did day in and day out when he heard God's voice calling to him. I wish I knew what Abram and Sarah were thinking before they packed up their household wealth, everyone and everything that belonged to them, including their nephew Lot, and took them to a land hitherto unknown to them. Did they follow because they couldn't stand another day of the routine that they had been doing for what seemed like forever? Did they follow because they wanted a new and fresh challenge? Were they restless kind of people who always wanted to go on to the newest and greatest venture? Or were they play it safe kind of people who decided to bet everything on a strange and unfamiliar calling? Did Abraham even talk it over with Sarah or with Lot? Or did he just announce that they had to pack their bags and get ready to go? What did Sarah and Lot think about this? Did it matter what they thought? Were they sad or eager or both to leave their land and livelihood and family and everything they'd known? Or were they simply resigned to whatever Abraham chose to do? Or did they oppose him in some way and try and talk him out of it? Above all, what was there about God's voice and this call that they chose to obey it? Because it seems to me that this kind of thing happens actually fairly frequently in the Bible. God calls and people follow, but we rarely know why. Noah was brought into God's plan and asked to build an ark to save his family and all the animals, but the only thing we know about Noah is that he was considered more righteous than anyone else in his generation, Which, as some commentaries that I read for last week's sermon pointed out, that might actually not be saying all that much, considering how the rest of the generation was described as people who thought evil, imagined evil, 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 evil from morning to night, and God was sorry that he made the human race in the first place. So maybe that wasn't a very high bar. But otherwise, we're not let in on Noah's credentials. And indeed, Noah doesn't fare terribly well after the flood, and so he's perhaps not the paragon of righteousness that we might think he should be, considering he was the hope of all humanity following the flood. God called and Noah built something. God called and Abram and Sarah go. God called and Moses leads people, reluctantly to be sure, but God seems to be able to work with that attitude as well. When Naomi was without kindred in this world and felt like God had abandoned her, Ruth boldly says to her, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And Ruth refused to abandon Naomi, but followed her home to Bethlehem. In fact, Ruth's decision to follow Naomi and leave her home and her land and her family behind has been compared with Abraham's faithful action. When Esther hears of the plot against her people and her uncle Mordecai urges her, saying, "Who knows, but you came to a royal position for such a time as this," Esther's response is, "I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I will perish." When Isaiah sees his wondrous vision and hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah instantly answers, "Here I am. Send me." And we even see this thing in the New Testament when astonishingly four fishermen are just going about their work on the beach and Jesus comes along and he says, "Follow me and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father preparing their nets. Jesus called them and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So God might call in many different times and in many different ways, but for the people whose stories we mentioned, the call comes differently for each of them. They might hear a voice, they might see a burning bush, they might see the distress and pain of a loved one, they might hear it through the voice of a family member, they might see a vision, they might have a personal encounter with Jesus. But however the people in these stories encounter God, when God calls, they simply go. Moses asked a question or two, but often they don't. They take the risk, they make the journey, they say the hard words, they deliver God's words, they follow. They set out on the pathway of faithfulness, of following God, even though it changes everything in their lives. And so if Abraham is our model of faith, if he is one that we should emulate and learn from, what kind of key does he provide for us who want to be faithful to God's call? Well, I have a theory, and I'm going to float it before you today. A lot of commentaries pointed out that there is actually not much to recommend Abraham for this course of action, even though it's true that we know very little about him. He's not said to be particularly righteous or religious. He's not necessarily one who is searching or praying or has demonstrated leadership potential. In fact, the only thing we know about Abram is that he's already married, but his wife cannot have children. And it seems that God's plan for these people is rather impossible. One author says this, "The call to Abraham does not come alone. It's important to note that God's command is accompanied with a fivefold promise, presented in five first-person statements in verses 2-3. God says, 'I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will magnify your name. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you.' God says in no unclear terms that there is a future waiting for Abraham and Sarah. And God is making some big promises, the promise of land to a landless people, the promise of offspring to a barren couple. God makes some pretty big promises to those who would seem least likely to receive those things that God is promising. And then when God's voice rings in Abram's ear for the first time, or for the 50th, I suppose, as far as we know, he's not chosen because of any particular gifts or characteristics that he possesses. And so my theory is this. Maybe God's call is big and it is wide, and it is the ones who respond who are the models of faithfulness. Said another way, maybe Abram is our model of faith not because he's the one who received God's call, but he's the one who responded to God's call. Abram joins all those others in the biblical stories who simply get up and go, who follow, who join God in the journey, who put one foot in front of the other, and join the journey of faith. Maybe the person of faith is the one who agrees to go on the journey. As I study scripture, it seems to me that the people who do God's will are not the ones who are necessarily the most talented, the biggest, the strongest, or the fastest, or the most beautiful, or even the most successful. The ones who do God's will on earth, the ones whose stories get told in scripture of how God is reaching out to people here on earth, are the people who are willing. They're the ones who get busy building the ark, who go to the place where God will show them, who lead the people God puts under their care, who care for the people that they love, who do difficult and dangerous things because it's the right thing to do, who say the words that God lays on their heart and write them down, the ones who drop their nets and follow after Jesus. There is a saying that is close to what I'm trying to get at, and it is this: God doesn't call the gifted, he gifts those who are called. Only I am saying that I think that many, and probably even all people, are the ones that God calls. Who is it that follows? They are the faithful. One writer says this: the truly good news of Jesus, writes Pastor Craig Barnes, is that all the roads belong to God, and that the Savior can use any road to bring us home. Quoting C.S. Lewis, he reminds us that the God who called Abraham can even use the wrong roads in our life journey to take us to the right places. And I'm contending that all of us are called, that God can use any road, any journey, even the journey that you are on, to lead you to the right place. So the question that we must answer for ourselves is not, is God calling me? Instead, the question we must ask is, will I go? Will I journey toward God no matter what road I am on? And since Abram is the model that we are considering today, I wanted to highlight a couple of the particulars of Abram's journey that might interest us as we try to figure out the answer to that perhaps more difficult question. The first is this: Abram didn't know what the future would hold. When he started out on his journey, he didn't even know where he was going or what it would be like for him there and what Sarah and their caravan would encounter when they arrived there. Before Abraham and Sarah step off the pages of scripture to let their son Isaac carry the story forward, Abraham will nearly lose his wife in Egypt, not to mention that he intentionally puts her in danger not once, but three times, when he tells everyone that she is his sister, so that they will not harm him because of her. Abram and Sarah will try to force the promise of descendants on their own by providing Hagar's womb to Abraham and then treating her and the son she bears horribly. And they will finally have the joy and blessing of their very own son, only to nearly lose him in Genesis chapter 22. And that, of course, is only the trouble that Abram and Sarah get into. Their sons and their family seem to have enough drama and strife of their very own as they journey toward God's promises and walk the road that God sets before them. One writer says it this way: Abram constantly struggles and often fails in his 35-year faith journey. So we must take seriously the story that tells us that response to God is not the victory, but rather the beginning of the faith journey. And that raises some serious questions for us, as it did for Abraham. How do we live in the time between that which we leave home and the time that we come to depend upon God totally? How will God deal with our failure? How do we bring blessing? That's what the faith journey is about. So just taking that first step is not the be-all and end-all. We still have to take every step in between. But we will be okay if we are always willing to go back time and time again to the one who called us in the first place. One writer says that over and over on his journey, Abraham will get so far and realize he's made a mistake, or sometimes not even realize he's made a mess. And we will see him and his descendants after him stop, take a breath, and go back and seek God again. Or God sometimes just shows up at the right time. This writer says, I find great comfort in that, because truly that's how my walk with God goes. I feel like I'm hearing from God on something, telling me to do something or calling me somewhere, and I get so excited, and then I can get so far, and then I realize I'm feeling a bit lost, shaky, and I question, did I hear right? Is this really what God was calling me to? Because I wasn't expecting to feel like this. I was under the impression that if God called me to do something, then everything would be easy. Things would click into place, that God would lay out the specifics for me, and I would always have that euphoric feeling of the presence of the Almighty filling me and guiding me every step. But now I'm feeling insecure, and I need assurance. It's during those times that I need to go back to something as solid as an oak tree, back to the teacher, back to the one who called me in the first place. Because call isn't always comfortable. And when God calls us to something, God doesn't promise that it will be easy. Usually it involves getting stretched and pulled out of our comfort zone, and most of the time well past where we're capable of going. And we don't like feeling discomfort. We don't like feeling scared or nervous or insecure. And our instinct for security will urge us to go back to what we feel is safe. But by going to the back to the place of what we know, that will stop us from going with God to the place of what could be, to the land of promise. And while God doesn't promise us it will be easy, God does promise to be with us. So when we are feeling insecure and shaky and questioning whether we aren't on the right path, we need to just stop and breathe and let God show us. And as no small aside, we can freak out or question God anytime without fear, without condemnation. So Abram's journey was not without difficulty, even places where he had to stop and question or wonder or worry, or places where Abram failed. But he always went back to the one who called in the first place. And that's the first pointer on our journey toward God that we can take from Abram and from Sarah. The second is this: we trust God for the future. God's promise to Abram in Genesis 12:2 says, I will make your name great. One writer observed that a great name involved a heritage, and in the ancient Middle Eastern culture, that was always defined by family and descendants who carry on the name and the legacy. Children and descendants connect the past with the future, and yet Sarah could not have children. Here the story begins to track the impossibility that lies in human efforts and the possibility that lies with God. The promise that God will continue working with Abraham and God will provide the future. Sarah can't have children without God, and yet children are the key to the future. In other words, the future lies with God, not with Abram or Sarah. The future lies with God. No matter where we are on our journey of faith, no matter what we get into, no matter what it requires of us, the future lies with God, with God's abilities, with God's provision, with God's forgiveness and restoration, with God's leading, with God's wisdom. It doesn't lie with us. One writer says this: the major theme of Genesis 12 to 50 is how God overcomes obstacles, usually Abraham, in order to keep these promises. Abraham doesn't make promises to God. God makes promises to Abraham and keeps them. So our responsibility is to respond to the call. We need to be willing and to set out on the journey, but the future depends on God and God's faithfulness, not on our own. And finally, we read that Abraham was promised that if he sets out on this journey to the land that God would show him, then all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, God said. Now, there's a couple of different translation possibilities for that particular phrase, but it tends to boil down to one thing. When God blesses us, we're never intended to keep those blessings for ourselves. When you go on a journey of faith, when you experience the blessing of God therein, We are so blessed so that we may bless others. One writer says it this way, that is, in seeking us, God seeks the world. Another writer, this one a Jewish writer, says the following, God gives Abram another insight into the sense of blessing a few chapters later. Abram is offered to look up to the heavens and count the stars. He is then told, so shall your offspring be. On the face of it, this is the promise of fertility, but it is possible, I think, to read this verse as suggesting something much deeper. A well-known Hasidic master tells us that the Bible's repeated comparison of the Jewish people to the stars in heaven is meant to teach us a core truth, that as God's followers in the world, we are like stars. We are obligated to bring a little bit of light to the dark places of the world. Wherever there is suffering, sadness, and heartbreak, there we are sent by God to bring love. Again, we are called to see beyond ourselves. Perhaps that's why Abram was told to look to the heavens. He has to learn to look beyond his immediate concerns and to feel the needs of others as deeply as his own. And so that last thing that we observe about Abraham and Sarah's journey is that it's not only about them. As one writer points out, for whatever reason, God has chosen to cooperate in his creation with the humans that he created. He's given them responsibility of mediating the blessing of God to the world. Part of the faith journey of Abraham is his own struggle in figuring out what it means to be a blessing and how he should live in the world in order to accomplish it. And so we have this, the linchpin of the biblical story, where God decides to change the way that God responds to humanity, this time by calling one family, and through seeking them to seek the entire world. And remarkably, Abraham and Sarah venture out. They put one foot in front of the other, and they go. And in going, they do not know what the future will hold. But in times of doubt or failure, they go back to the one who has called them. They go knowing that nothing they have in and of themselves can achieve the great things that God has promised to them. So they go trusting in God alone for their future. And finally, as they go, they try to bless the world as they journey through it. Through seeking Abram and Sarai, God is seeking the world. And God still seeks the world. And God does so through willing people who will partner with God, who will start their own journey, who will allow God to lead them throughout this life, who will bless others, who will bring the light of darkness, light into the darkness of this world as they go. God is seeking you, and through you, God is seeking the world. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close this morning? God of the covenant, you promised Abraham land, descendants, and blessing so that he might be a blessing for all. Show us how to honor the covenant so that we might also be a blessing to others. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you are going this week, may God the Father prepare your journey. May Jesus the Son guide your footsteps. May the Spirit of life strengthen your body. The three in one watch over you on every road that you may follow. Amen. Go in peace.